One of my favorite authors of all time is Dr. Seuss. He wrote so many incredible books that you and I consider to be classics today. For instance, The Cat in the Hat, Green Eggs and Ham, The Lorax, Horton Hears a Who, Oh, the Places You'll Go, and How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Dr. Seuss wrote so many books that sold so many copies. But believe it or not, one of my favorite books that he ever wrote was a book entitled The Sneetches. Do you remember this book? The Sneetches were these tall yellow creatures that lived on beaches. And in this story, the creatures are divided into two groups. One group had green stars on their bellies, and the other group didn't have green stars. The green star Sneetches made up the in crowd. This exclusive group would be building campfires and singing songs, while the other group, the group that didn't have the stars, wouldn't be included at all. They were outsiders. They were considered to be different. But as the story continues, Dr. Seuss introduces the reader to a character named Sylvester McMonkey McBean. He comes to town and he introduces everyone to this revolutionary piece of machinery called the Star On Machine. And now for just $3, Sneetches without stars could get a green star on their belly. Well, naturally, the no-star Sneetches were jumping at the chance. On the other hand, the in-crowd Sneetches were upset because they would no longer be the only ones with stars. They'd no longer be special. They'd no longer be distinct. But Sylvester McMonkey McBean had one more surprise up his sleeve. He also had another machine called the Star Off Machine. And now for just $10, those who were identified as a part of the in crowd could now have their star removed so they could still be identified as an exclusive group. This back and forth continues until finally Dr. Seuss makes this statement. He says, "Neither the plain nor the star bellies knew whether this one was that one or that one was this one or which one was what one or what one was who." When you read this book, you're left asking the question, who truly is entitled to this special star in the first place? You know, the reason I love this story is because the profound parallel it has to our relationship with God and really the way that you and I see the gospel. Who is the gospel really for in the first place? I can't imagine what it must have been like to be Peter in Acts chapter 10. You've got to remember that Peter's entire life, he had been taught and he had been trained to believe that there was a very distinct line between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was a line between God's children and those who weren't fortunate enough to be called God's children. When Peter was alive, all they had was the Old Testament. And when you read the Old Testament, it clearly shows a well-defined favoritism by God for the Jews above every other nation. For 2,000 plus years, that was the case. For Abraham, all the way to Jesus. But now, things were different. God started revealing new things to his disciples, and he was saying, things aren't going to be the way that they've always been. It is a new day. The Jews at this point were coming out of a legalistic world of laws and rules, and now God is showing them what it looks like to fall under grace. And as God communicates this to Peter, you can see that line of exclusivity and division slowly beginning to fade. As we wrapped up chapter 9 and moved into chapter 10 several months back, we saw where God communicated to Peter through a vision. And in this vision that is really seen between verses 9 through 15, we see that Peter was hungry, he fell asleep, he fell into this trance, and he saw a clear vision. He saw a sheet falling from the sky by its four corners. Do you remember this story? On that sheet, there were all kinds of four-legged animals and reptiles. And then the Lord said to Peter in verse 13, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." It's still one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. You gotta love some baby back ribs and some filet mignon and some fried yard bird. Somebody say amen. Praise the Lord for that verse, right? Unless you're a vegan. And then that's just my bad. But anyways, the Lord said to Peter in verse 13, read it again. "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But then Peter was like, "Man, I can't eat animals." animals aren't clean. Animals are impure. He was like, hey, God, you know the rules. You wrote the rules. But then God comes back in verse 15 and he says this. It says, what God has made clean, do not call impure. He was saying, listen, it's a new day, Peter. The lines of exclusivity have been erased. Then we see God speak to Cornelius through a vision as well in chapter 10. Cornelius was a really big deal. He was a centurion of Caesarea. He had a huge job and he had a ton of influence. And God appears to him in this passage and says, hey, I want you to send for Peter. Get him to your house. You need to hear what he has to say. And so he did. He sends a couple servants and a soldier to track him down and to find him. And that's where we're going to pick up today. Peter is now at Cornelius's house in Caesarea. It's filled with people, all of these Gentiles all over the place. And Peter is about to preach a two-point sermon to these people that changed everything. So open with me to Acts chapter 10. And we're going to begin reading in verse 34. It says, Peter began to speak. Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Here's the message that Peter preached on that day. Point number one, he said, our God is impartial. Our God is impartial. Peter begins by saying, I now realize, which tells me that he was no longer struggling to grasp the meaning of his earlier vision. He believed the vision that God gave him. He understood it. And now he was getting ready to communicate it to a room full of Gentiles. And Peter's message had to take them by surprise in that day. He was saying that God's dividing line isn't based off of where you're from. It's not based off of what you look like. God's dividing line is based off of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Peter was now saying God receives anyone who believes in Jesus. He was saying the star on your shirt no longer has to define you. Jesus came to replace the shirt with a star with a shirt with a cross. And that shirt is available to all who believe. Their minds had to be spinning because for thousands of years, all they've heard was about God's chosen people and about God's children. Those were the guys with the stars on their shirt. And as a result, the Gentiles had to feel very excluded because they had always found themselves on the outside. But now, Peter was preaching a message that said, God is impartial and didn't send Jesus to save some people. He sent Jesus to save all people. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. In Romans chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for there is no favoritism with God. And so Peter's message that day began with point one that said, our God is impartial. But now we're going to see him go to point number two, which says the gospel is inclusive. The gospel is inclusive. You say, man, what does that mean? It means Jesus came so that all sneetches could be saved. Every single one of us. In verse 36, it continues to say this. He sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. It doesn't say that Jesus is Lord of some. He says Jesus is Lord of all. And then Peter goes on in verse 37 to unpack the story. He says, you know, the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem. Right here, he's pointing out the fact that the Jews and the Gentiles had been two separate groups in the past. He was saying, we experience the things that you've only heard about. But he wasn't pointing that out in an elitist kind of way, like we were there and you weren't. He included that to say, we experience this with our own two eyes. We were eyewitnesses to these accounts. You know, in ancient culture, this type of testimony was what validated something. It's what made it trustworthy. It was this kind of eyewitness evidence that corroborated something as being factual. And that's what he was saying when he said, we were there, we experienced it with our own two eyes. In verse 39, he talks about it. He says, they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all people, but by us whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He was saying, you know why I'm so convinced that this is real? You know why I'm so convinced that Jesus is alive? I'll tell you why. Because I ate with him and I drank with him after he rose from the dead. He goes on in verse 42 to say this. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that through his name, check this out, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Let me say that again. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Peter said that exact same thing in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. In this passage, he was quoting Joel, and he said it this way. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the same thing that Paul will later say in Romans chapter 10, verse 12. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So get this picture in your mind real quick. Peter was faithful in preaching this bold message about how Jesus came to bring salvation to every man and every woman. And as he was speaking, the presence of God fell on every single person in that room. Verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and declaring the greatness of God. Can you imagine that scene? I want to point out three things that are pretty interesting that come from this passage of Scripture. First of all, at some point, as the Gentiles were hearing the gospel, they believed the message and accepted Christ as their way to salvation. And we know that because the Holy Spirit can't be given to someone that doesn't truly believe. Secondly, you'll notice that they didn't have to practice a rite of Judaism like circumcision. No, they believed and received the Holy Spirit immediately after their conversion. But let me point out one more thing here. Notice, their salvation wasn't contingent on them being baptized either. They first received the Spirit of God, and then they were baptized in obedience to God. You know, many people believe that you must be baptized in order to be saved. Well, not according to this text. We aren't baptized to be saved. We are baptized to be obedient, right? In verse 46, we continue reading. It says, then Peter responded, can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So get this. These Gentiles heard, believed, received, and obeyed. You see it? And the Bible tells us, as this whole storyline was playing out, the Jewish guys that were accompanying Peter were, and I quote, amazed. These guys had been well-trained in the Jewish tradition and couldn't believe that Gentiles, of all people, were being saved. After all, they weren't God's chosen people. They hadn't been circumcised and done the things that they were supposed to do. They hadn't fulfilled the law. And now, these people are full of the Holy Spirit. They're being baptized as children of God, forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Listen to me, people. It's not about what we've done. It's about what Jesus did. And that's exactly what they got to experience in that day. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God." Peter's message was loud and clear. Our God is impartial, and the gospel is inclusive. But the question is, what is the message for the church today? I believe the message for the church today can be wrapped up in one single word, and it's the word repent. The truth is, partiality is still a problem for the church. It's time for the church to repent from having a bubble mentality. It's time for us to repent from having this elitist, exclusive, segregated mentality when it comes to ministry. I heard one person say long ago, "Sunday morning is the most segregated morning of the entire week in America." And that is so true. We want to worship our God, our way. And our God is for people that look like us and act like us and worship like us and live like us and think like us. Listen, we've got to repent of that mindset. Jesus came to save people from all races, from all religions. And he came to save the Calvinist and the Arminian. He came to save the Church of Christ and the Church of God, and believe it or not, even the Baptist. Jesus came to save people from every nation and every tribe and every tongue, people from every belief system and every background. Jesus came to save sinners. And you know what that means? It means he came to save you and he came to save me. And if that's not our mindset today, if that's not our heart, then the Bible tells us we need to repent. It's time for the church to pop the bubbles that divide us. It's time for disciples of Jesus to see the world like God sees the world. You say, why is this so important? Let me tell you. Because only then will we live our lives in true obedience to the Lord. And only then will we act like Jesus commanded us as the church to act. Imagine if Peter would have stayed in his little Jewish bubble. He would have missed the opportunity to be maximized for God. Listen to me today. If we're going to be maximized for God, we have to be obedient to God. If our lives are going to make a kingdom difference, that begins with us getting out of our comfortable bubbles and taking the good news to the world that is so desperate for it. Let me ask you, are we doing that today? Ask this question and be honest. Ask the question, am I doing what Jesus commissioned me to do? Am I making disciples? Am I baptizing new believers? Am I sharing the gospel? Am I living every single day on mission for God? Because the truth is, when it comes to sinners that are lost today, God sent Jesus to save them all. But God called us to reach them all. That's his commission to the church. He's the one who said, go. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a command of God. Let me ask you something today. When you consider your job as a Christian, reaching people, sharing with people, engaging people with the gospel, how would you grade yourself today? And be honest. What letter grade would you receive if you were being completely honest before the Lord today? You know, Tom Rainer, former president of Lifeway, conducted a poll a few years back. And from that poll, he listed some of the most common reasons churches and Christians lacked an evangelistic fervor in their life. And I want to read some of the results from that poll today. He narrowed it down to the following list. He said, number one, because Christians have no sense of urgency to reach lost people. Secondly, many Christians and church members do not befriend and spend time with lost persons. Next, he said, many Christians and church members are lazy and apathetic. He said it, not me. Get mad at him. Send him an email. We are more known for what we are against than what we're for. He said, many church members think that evangelism is the role of the pastor and the paid staff and not their responsibility. He said, church membership today is more about getting my needs met rather than reaching the lost. He said, many church members don't really believe that Christ is the only way to salvation. He said, Christians do not want to share the truth of the gospel for fear they will offend others. And last but not least, he said, most churches have unregenerated members who have not received Christ themselves. Listen, if any of those things are true about me, if any of those things are true about us, God says, repent. We've got to repent if we lack a desire to reach lost people. We've got to repent of our list of excuses, why we aren't serving, why we aren't going on mission, why we aren't telling people about Jesus, why we aren't bringing people to church. God wants us to see lost people the way that he sees lost people. And when we truly do that, that's when we're doing our job. And that's also when our lives will make an eternal difference. Man, let me just extend a challenge to you this week. Your job between now and Sunday, you ready for this? I encourage you to share your story of salvation with one person in the next 7 days. If you've been saved, you have a testimony to tell. And so I encourage you to find one person, engage them in conversation, and tell them why your life is different because of what happened when your life intersected with the life of Jesus Christ. Listen, maybe you can post a video of your Jesus story online this week. Maybe you can invite your friends to join our services online. Maybe you can host a watch party later today, or maybe even next Sunday. It's never been easier to obey this command from Jesus. Listen, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be joining back together in this very room. Decide right now, you're going to bring someone with you on that Sunday. Pick them up. Pay for their lunch. Do whatever it takes. You know, Uber has revolutionized the travel industry around the world. Catching a cab is quickly becoming a thing of the past. Everything is automated. It's awesome. There's no cash transactions. Drivers are rated by their customers. It's a pretty impressive business model, to say the least. The average Uber trip is only a few miles. But I read about a driver the other day. His name is Brent Pfeiffer. And he picked up three Chinese passengers the other day at the DFW airport in Dallas, Texas. And they got into his car and explained how they had missed their connecting flight. But they still needed to get to their destination. You know where they were trying to go? Nashville, Tennessee. And they needed to go right away. And they had no other way to get there. They had exhausted all other options. Well, after speaking to Uber and after speaking to his wife, Pfeiffer agreed that he was going to drive these passengers all the way from Dallas to their final destination, a 690-mile trip that took 11 and a half hours. According to Uber, this was the longest run in the entire company's history. And the total fare for the trip, $774.70. When I read that story, I immediately thought to myself, we are surrounded with so many people. People that are just here. People that are just existing on planet Earth with zero hope for eternity. And these people have no clue how to get to heaven. They have no clue how they're gonna get to that place as their final destination. And yet we have the vehicle to get them there. We have the time. We know how to get there. We even know someone who willingly paid the tab so that they could go. Jesus came to save every single one of them. And now the question is, are we willing to do our part in reaching them? Are we willing to do whatever it takes? Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to give? Are we willing to go? Are you and I going to be willing to do our job as disciples of Jesus that have hope for eternity? Are we going to share that hope with a world that is desperate for it today? Would you just pause where you are? Bow your heads, close your eyes. Would you just have a moment with the Lord? And just ask God, first of all, Lord, am I 100% sure that I have that hope today? Because if there's never been a moment in your life where Jesus has stepped out of heaven and stepped into your heart, you can be saved right now. You say, well, not me. I've done too many things. I've made too many mistakes. Surely not me. I am unsavable. Did you hear what the message was about today? Jesus came to save everyone, and that includes you. So if you are willing to trust Jesus as your hope for eternity, if you're willing to turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus as that hope, if you're willing to say, Jesus, I turn my back on my past and all the things that I've done, and I give you 100% control of who I am, making him your Lord, making him your Savior. Do you know that Jesus says that you can be saved today? You can be a child of the King right now. If you've never had that moment in your life where you've gone all in with Jesus, man, I encourage you to do that even right now. Would you just pray right now and say, God, I'm asking you to save me. And I'm telling you, I'm turning my back on my sin, and I'm asking you to forgive me from everything I've done in my life. And I'm asking you to save me, making me a new person, a new creation, a person that lives with purpose and hope for tomorrow. God, I thank you for loving me and sending Jesus to save me. And from this moment forward, I want to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you pray that prayer? Man, I want to celebrate that decision with you if you did. If you prayed that prayer or a similar prayer, making Jesus your Lord and Savior today, we want to celebrate that decision and also resource you for the journey ahead of following Christ. And one way you can let us know today that you prayed that prayer is by sending us a text. You can simply send the word SAVED to the number 74784. And by doing that, you're going to connect with a member of our team. We're going to send you a gift in the mail this week, and we're going to connect with you just to celebrate what God has done in your life. But you know, there's another group of people I'm speaking to today, and that's a group of us who've been walking with Jesus in a relationship with him, maybe for many years. But today, if we are being completely honest before the Lord, we would be able to look into the mirror and recognize the fact that somewhere along the way, we have lost our desire and our passion to be used by God and to share the hope that we have in God. Man, if that's you today, would you just join me in saying before God, God, if I've been that way, if I've been stale, if my heart has been hardened, I never want to be like that again. And would you just pray before the Lord today and say, God, I want you to use me for kingdom causes today. I want today to be a new season in my walk with the Lord. And I want to be used as a disciple of Jesus to point to the hope I have in Jesus and to share that hope with the people that I encounter beginning today. Imagine what would happen if the church decided that we were going to be the church and we were going to share the hope that we had in Christ. I believe that's what God desires from each one of us today. And let this be the moment that everything changes.